Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So, enjoy. Hey, good morning, FCC. How you guys doing this morning? Doing well? Man, it has been a good morning, a great morning of worship. I've loved the songs, love just, man, just being able to unleash my heart in singing. And so hopefully you've already experienced that, just worship of God through song. And then here in just a few moments, we're going to be worshiping God through the word as we let him speak to us today. But let me give you just a couple of heads up. If you're new to us, you're probably wondering, what kind of church did I walk into? Are they, is there a heart to reach Scandinavian Vikings, you know, or just something like this? Well, there are three times of the year I love most, right? Easter, obviously. A pastor's Super Bowl, Christmas Eve services, love those. But the third Sunday of the year that I get the most excited about is the Sunday before VBS, because they decorate the stage and I get to preach like a pirate. So anyway, it is going to be absolutely amazing. Our VBS starts this week. It's going to be incredible. And I'm so excited about it. I think we have over 300 kids signed up for VBS, which is amazing. I think, yes, yeah, absolutely. By the time it's all said and done, I wouldn't be surprised if that number tops 350, because we just have a lot of folks that show up day of, which is incredible. But the most amazing number, honestly, is the number of volunteers we have serving. 170 volunteers that make this thing happen, which is incredible. You will see them today. Some of them are wearing these teal shirts that have Twilight Voyage on it. Yeah, it's, and when you first read it, it says Twilight, and you're like, oh, they're super excited about that series of books, you know, Team Jacob, Team, anyway, but it's actually Twilight Voyage, which is our VBS name for this year, and we're excited about that. It's going to be amazing. So let me just give a shout out and thank you to all those volunteers, and add this, that sometimes people think about FCC and are like, oh, FCC, Pastor Jim, I am the least thing about what FCC is. I tell you what really makes this church so powerful and so caring and so touching are the people of FCC, the people that lead small groups, the people that lead ministries, the people that are doing all the volunteer stuff. Yeah, you want to know FCC, you get to know the people of FCC, because that's where the real jam is. And so anyway, I love it. Love being here. You're my family. And I just love being a part of all the relationships that we get to ping in and out of. Now, before we get into the message, we have a baby dedication. And so these are always super fun to do. Yes, but I think you're really going to like this one. And so what I want to do, I want to invite Miguel and Daisy to come up. That's mom and dad. And they are bringing, and Pastor Matt, because it's a doubler today. And so I need an extra pair of hands to do this. We are dedicating Rocky and Rambo. And so I am absolutely loving this. Like when I met, talked to them, I was like, when can we dedicate these kids? Just because I want to be able to be a part of this whole thing. So that is amazing. This is Rocky. How you doing, buddy? You doing good? Yeah, perfect. That felt like Rocky right there. I'm liking it. And Rambo is already out, so this is awesome. This is good stuff. So this is a chance for us. I don't know if we're gonna jump on the other side, Matt. This is a chance for us to do two things. One, it's a chance to celebrate you guys as a family, as mom and dad and the kids that God has given you, to say, simply say, we're giving these kids back to the Lord. We are giving them to God in a way. Hey, when Matt holds me, I do the same thing. I just go right back to Jen. And so it's a chance for us to celebrate the work that God is doing in your life. But as a church family, like I said, the most important thing about FCC is the people of FCC. It's a chance for you to say, I got your back. I'm here for you. When we see you, we'll be praying for you. We will be love. I'll talk a little quieter. We will love on you. All of those kind of things. So this is a both and situation. So first, I want to ask these guys some questions, and I'm going to ask you guys some questions. First and foremost, do you see Rocky and Rambo as gifts from God?
Oh, yeah.
And you commit as mom and dad to raise them in the love and grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And as a couple, that you commit to mirror that love. I mean, parenting is hard and it's challenging and it can pull away from your relationship. So are you committing to each other to say, we're in this together. We want to mirror Christ's love and our relationship for our kids. All right, absolutely. So there's the first part, church family. Do you see this as a part of your family? These kids, these families here, do you see that? And are you committed I got more. Are you committed to praying for them, to walking with them, to loving on them as a church family when you see them, surround them, and just be a part of their life, whether it's serving in nursery or whether it's just saying, hey, how you doing, checking in, all the things that it takes to help a family be who God's called them to be. Do you commit to that? Amen. Absolutely. Perfect. Well, you think he'll let? Perfect. Oh, he's awake now. That's awesome. Dude, that's cool. I got Rambo. I'm excited, man. I'm excited. So this is cool. Hey, well, let's just pray for these kids and this family. And you guys pray too. Just pray blessings on them. Father, right now, we just want to step into your presence and thank you so much for these little ones. Just love little Rambo here and love Rocky and how God is working in their lives. And so we pray anointing on them. First and foremost, I just want to pray the strength and courage of Daniel into both these little dudes' life, that they have the wisdom of Solomon, that they just have the leadership of a Joshua, Father, that you anoint them in powerful ways to be amazing men in your kingdom. And for mom and dad, that I just pray for them, that you anoint them as a couple and give them all the things they need to raise these kids up and just this powerful journey with Christ, and just pull this family closer together in a really amazing way. Put your anointing on them, your care and compassion on them, Father, and do an amazing thing in their life as we dedicate this whole family to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. That is Gary, awesome. He's doing it. Hey, thank you so much. See you, buddy. That is amazing. I love it. I smell like baby now, like good baby. Now there's bad baby. I smell like good baby. So anyway, that is also amazing. We love doing baby dedications. If you have some kids you want to dedicate, I think we go from like 2 weeks all up to 27. You will just bring them in here. I'll hold them and we'll make it all happen. All right. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, or you're wondering where we're going to be today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're back after a few weeks after kind of doing a little bit of a journey and a couple of other places. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Typically, we've just been kind of jumping into a chapter, and I'm only able to cover just a couple of verses, which has got some of you guys really worried about my ability to finish this book by the end of the summer like I promised. Well, today we're going big. I am covering three chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And so it's going to be a big journey. We're going to be talking about stuff at a 30,000 foot level. You ever looked out of the plane when it's flying in the window? You're like, oh man, I can see everything. That's what I'm going to try to do for you this morning, so that you can see everything that Paul is talking about in these three chapters. Now, I'm choosing these three chapters to do that because Paul ties them together. Paul ties these three chapters together. If I had just time just to do detail with you through three of them, we would do it. But Paul's got these three chapters really answering just one big question. So that's where we're going to go today. It should be a lot of fun as I give you some big picture ideas and thoughts about what God is delivering to us through the words of Paul here in these three chapters. Now, just as a catch up, if you're new to us this morning, or if you've forgotten what we were doing in this part of the scripture, what's happening in this part of 1 Corinthians is a Q&A, right? What Chloe had done is she had sent questions with some friends and some leaders, because there were some struggles in the Corinthian church, like, hey, we need some answers, Paul. And so they sent a whole bunch of questions to Paul. And then in this part of the letter, Paul is just busting out some answers. He's like, oh, you ask about this, you ask about this, you ask about this. And he's just giving them just answer after answer after answer. Some of the questions have been really cool. Oh, I really always wanted to know the answer to that. And some of the question answers have been really weird. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 was one that was really weird. Do you remember how that whole thing started? I will tell you, it starts this way. Now about meat offered to idols. And some of you, I remember when we first talked about that just a couple of weeks ago, you're like, what in the world? How in the world does that relate to me? What is that all about? You know, what was the struggle? Well, in the Corinthian church, this was a big deal. Like, if I brought that question up in the Corinthian church, they'd be like, oh, controversy. I can't believe Pastor Jim's going to talk about it, because meat offered to idols was a thing. They would go to the market and they would go to buy meat, and meat's meat, right? It's always been expensive. You know, you always got to pay a lot. And so they would, you know, they would want the tomahawk steak, but all they could afford was the ground hamburger that you shape into a tomahawk shape. It still doesn't taste the same. This is what my mama used to do anyway. So, you know, you would have this whole thing. And so there was a whole section of the market where you could buy discounted meat. How many of you guys love a good discount? If you didn't raise your hand, you are lying. Every single one, we all love a good discount, right? Right? That's right, we do. You give me a coupon and I'm all over it, right? And so they would go to the second part of the market where you could get meat at a discount, the good stuff, and it was discounted. The only unfortunate side effect of that was it was meat that was offered to the pagan temples, right? They would use it there and then it would bring it to the market because it was a little bit older and they would sell it for cheaper. So what was happening in this Corinthian church was this. Someone would do a barbecue and they would invite all of their Gentile Christian friends over, like, hey, we got these steaks and everything else. And they'd be like, woo, yeah, amazing, incredible. And then they would also invite their Jewish Christian friends who would come over and they would see this meat on the barbecue. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? That's a pretty nice looking steak. Yeah, yeah, you know, part of the temple where you get it for a discount, meat offered to an idol, and they would just basically go, well, you're gonna burn in hell, my friend, and they would leave. And so you would have tension. And so this was a real thing in the church, and so the Apostle Paul needed to address it. He needed to go after it. Now, I know some of you are automatically thinking, how in the world does Paul take 3 chapters to answer a super simple question, what to do about meat offered to idols? And he doesn't take 3 chapters to do that. He actually answers that specific question really quickly, and I'll just read this to you before we jump into the bigger question. Here's Paul's answer to that question, just in case you're a little nervous about your Santa Maria barbecue and where you purchase it from. So anyway, this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, and I'll read a couple of verses. So then, about eating food or meat sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in this world. There's only one God, and even though there are so-called gods, like people worship all kinds of things, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords. Like there are people walking around now, Paul says, that call themselves gods and call themselves Lord. Yet for us, we know there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, from whom all things we live. There's but one Lord, Jesus Christ. And through him, all things came and through all things live. And then he jumps to verse 8 with the answer. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do eat. So there's the answer, right? Paul's like, it doesn't matter. You eat what you want, you enjoy it. There's some other details to that. You can go back a few weeks and catch those messages, but that's basically the answer that Paul gives the church. So you're wondering, what in the world does he talk about for 2 more chapters? Well, what Paul is doing here is he gets a moment to say, oh, there's a bigger question here that I wanna tap into. There's a bigger thing that I wanna talk about. And it's this issue of our freedom in Christ, which I think is a big issue for us now too. Like this is something that we absolutely have to touch on and talk about, especially in light of the Old Testament. If you ever read the Old Testament and you get all the laws and the traditions and all those kind of things, that people now struggle with that. In fact, the reason this is a relevant conversation now is because of basically 2 things. First, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard anyone do this, sometimes people read the Old Testament and they go and read the New Testament and they're like, God is inconsistent. Man, I read the Old Testament and there's laws that you have to follow and there's these traditions and the customs that you have to do. But then I go over here to the New Testament and it's all about grace and it's all about mercy, you know? And so, man, what's going on, God? Why is God so inconsistent? Pick a lane and just be who you're supposed to be. And they ask that question. I don't know if you've ever wondered about it, but it's come across my desk multiple times, and sometimes I get in these conversations. And so part of what I'm gonna do today is show you that God is not inconsistent, that the work he was doing in the Old Testament set up the work that he was doing in the New Testament, and they fit together beautifully, painting the picture of our redemption. And so that's why it's important for me to spend a little bit of time talking to us about that this morning. There's a second reason I think it's important to have this conversation, and that's because there is a kind of a movement. Old Testament laws and traditions are making a little bit of a comeback. It's kind of cool, right? There's a lot of people that are coming to Christ now, especially in these younger generations. They're passionate. They're passionate about getting back to the faith and getting back to the roots. And they're like, hey man, tell me what Jesus has to say. That's awesome. Well, what did it say before Jesus? And what did it say in the Old Testament? And they're seeking God in these places, and they're coming across some of the laws and traditions and these places of the Bible, and they're like, man, that's the roots. Let's do this. Let's practice that. And they're grabbing hold of these traditions and laws, and they're putting them in their lives, because the Old Testament absolutely is an amazing place to point you to God. I'm going to be preaching in the Old Testament just as soon as I'm done with 1 Corinthians, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how the Old Testament points us to God. But here's what often happens. You can go too far. We can. That's like human nature, right? How many of you guys have ever just had a thing and it just went too far with it? Most of us, right? I remember when my mom, the very first time she brought home Flintstone vitamins, it was just big. We didn't have Walmart in that day, but like a Gafers or, anyway, I don't know where she got these things, right? Anyway, just big, huge honking thing of Flintstone vitamins, and we were in awe. I don't know if you've ever had a Flintstone vitamin. I think they put like, I don't know, Coke in it. I have no idea what's it. Man, they were just addicting, right? They were amazing. And she gave us one. You can have one. And we're like, oh, thank you. And we take that one vitamin. And then she would leave and we go boast up in that bottle and just kind of break them all up, sniff the, you know. Anyway, we wouldn't do that. We would not do that. Some of it, nah. But we would. I would eat like four or five. Hence why I have such an amazing physique now. This is a Flintstone physique, baby. This is, you know, that whole thing, right? We all know what it means to go too far. And so that would be a thing that would happen. And we see that even in church today, that sometimes we take these practices, we take these Old Testament laws, and what started as a relationship and a desire to grow closer to Jesus through some of these practices, right? It turns it back into a religion. Now, all of a sudden, we've gotten to this journey of checking boxes. Oh, gotta check this box. If I don't check these other two boxes, then God won't love me today. And we live under weight and condemnation. That is an outcome sometimes of people that go too far with looking to the Old Testament for life in God. And so it was a big issue for the early church. It's something that Paul constantly pushed against. It's an issue in churches today. And so what we want to do is unpack that. We want to talk about how God sets us free from all of those pieces. It doesn't mean that he's turned loose of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still amazing and incredible. In fact, let me just talk about the Bible for a minute. The Bible as we know it, this book right here. Jim, why do you spend all your time talking out of one book? Because there is only one book that is God-breathed. There's only one book that absolutely is the standard and the truth that rises above all thoughts and opinions in the world. In fact, scripture says this, 2 Timothy 2:13 or 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. No other book is being breathed out by God like this book. And it's useful for teaching, for challenging, for correcting, and training in righteousness. This whole book is God's word. And this word is divided up into two parts. You got the New Testament, which we're in right now, which is awesome and amazing. The New Testament is the story of Jesus. The New Testament is how we live in the kingdom. The New Testament tells us about this transformation that happens in our heart. How in the world can God take a drug addict and turn him into a pastor, right? No, how does God do that? God does that through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And we will learn all about that in the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is a little bit different. It is still God's word. It absolutely is still God breathed, but it is a much broader scope. When you pick up the Old Testament and read it, you are doing a lot of things. First, you are picking up our origin story. You read the beginning of the Old Testament and Genesis especially, and you're seeing where we came from. You're seeing what God created, what he did, what happened, how it broke, God's response. You're seeing all of that. So the Old Testament is our history. You want to know your history? Read the Old Testament and you see where we came from. The Old Testament is also worship. One of the cool things I love about the Old Testament is that I can go to the Psalms and I can read these Psalms, which were actually literally songs. You could sing them. I do not encourage anyone to freestyle this morning in this moment, but if you're at home and you're shower, go for it, right? Like that, this is songs that we sing in worship and praise, and that's in the Old Testament. It's so powerful to my heart and my soul. The Old Testament is also prophecies. God did a unique thing. He wanted people to understand that this book was different. And even though he said it was God-breathed, some people are like, oh yeah, whatever. And God's like, no, I'm gonna prove it. And so what he does over and over and over again in the Old Testament, which spans thousands of years, right? He would say a thing. He'd say, hey, in a few years, this is gonna happen. And in 100 years, this is gonna happen. In 1,000 years, this is gonna happen. And people are like, oh yeah, we're gonna test you, God. Okay, he was right. And so they see how all these prophecies came true, every single one of them. And it proved that this book was different, that this book was unique, that this was the supernatural word and work of God. And so you have all of that built into the Old Testament. But mostly what the Old Testament is God's redemption story. You want to sum it up in one thought, one phrase? The Old Testament is God's redemption story. It tells us how we failed. Absolutely, 100%, that is in there. But it also communicates how God immediately stepped in and immediately started working our redemption. And you see that story all the way through from Genesis to Malachi, right? All of it is in there in the Old Testament. And we see something interesting. Like the Old Testament isn't, you know, God is so tough and so hard. In the New Testament, he's so loving and so caring. No, you see God's loving, caring, compassion in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Sometimes you just miss it a little bit. But you see in the garden, right when Adam and Eve failed and they were standing there, what does scripture say happened? They're in their shame and they were broken and they hid from God and they went and they found the first thing they can find, these fig leaves, and they sewed them together to make clothes. Have you ever touched a fig leaf? We have some in our house, and they're most scratchy, itchy things you've ever felt. So Adam and Eve went to God like this. Hey, God, what's up? We're here. Nothing's wrong. And God's like, yeah, there is. There's something wrong, right? And so he had to remove them from the garden. Why? Not because he was angry and upset. The tree of life was in the garden. He knew if they'd went and eat of the tree of life, then what would happen is they would live forever in their brokenness. And so God removes them from the garden for their own protection of their own soul, for them eventually being able to come back to him in redemption. But he doesn't just send them out with those scratchy fig leaves. He says, listen, I'm gonna make you some clothes. And the very first thing that God does is he actually goes and he makes clothes for them so that they could wear. What is that? That is the compassion of God. That is the love of God right from the get-go. God says, listen, I'm doing this for you. I'm gonna take care of you. And as they're getting ready to go out of the garden, God says this, and I don't want you to worry. I want you to know that I am at work, that I'm gonna send a savior. There's gonna come one that's gonna crush the head of the enemy. And they remembered what had just happened, the snake that had deceived them, which was really the enemy, which was really Satan, right? There's gonna come one that's gonna crush the head of the enemy, and you will have redemption, and you will have hope, and you will have life. In that process, the savior's heel is gonna be bruised, which is a painful injury. If you've ever had your heel hurt, you can't hardly walk on it, right? Which was the cross. But that is not a fatal wound. The fatal wound, the Savior will deliver to the enemy, and the Savior is coming. Know this, the Savior is coming. And so what happens is God simply says, hey, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose. That's the story and the redemption that is woven into the Old Testament. Now, understand this. God did more than just say someone's gonna show up. Here's what I love about our God. He didn't just say, hey, oh, yep, someone's gonna show up. Now just go live how you wanna live and do what you wanna do. And then and one day someone's just gonna jump on the scene, booyah, I'm Jesus. And you're just gonna have to figure it out, right? No, God immediately began preparing us, preparing people, preparing us to understand the work that he was doing visually, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And so he says, listen, I need some people to be a light. I need some people to communicate the story. I need some people to help folks understand the work that I'm doing. And so he chooses a special people, story of Abraham. You can read that a little later in the book of Genesis, right? And these people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, they become the Hebrews. And God says, hey, you are my people. You are my special people, and I'm gonna do a work through you. You are gonna be a light to the nations. I've got this purpose that I'm placing on you. And so God begins to work through this special people, right? And their purpose was threefold. I don't know if you ever knew this, but the Hebrew people had a threefold purpose. First, they were to point people to God. They were the light to the nations. They were to remind everyone that God is real, God is alive, God exists, He is there. Secondly, they were to show the people in the world that God calls us to be different. I'm gonna circle back to this in just a minute because it's important. But God just didn't say, you go do you. God gives us a path to walk and He calls us to be different, right? And then these people also would reveal the Savior to the world. We would know who the Savior is because He had come through these special people and He'd show up and folks would know, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. Which is why God gives the Hebrews all those laws and customs and traditions. Remember that second purpose, that God wanted to show people that He was creating something different. It wasn't just us doing us all day long. God was actually calling a people out to be different. That is actually what happens in the New Testament, that we are called out. Ecclesia, the called out ones, the very name of church describes what we are now, that God is calling us out to be different. That has always been the plan. And so what God does for the Hebrew people is He gives them all these laws and these customs and these traditions to make them different. So that when people looked at the Hebrews, when they looked at the Israelite nation, they would understand the work that God was actively doing. Deuteronomy 7:9 helps us understand that God has always been about making a holy people. That's always been the plan. He's shaping how we look. He's shaping what we do. And for the Israelites, He did that through the law. He was shaping how they looked on the outside. You know, what they ate, what they drank, what they touched, what they dressed. I mean, all of that, right? It's kind of an outside look. Jesus would come along and shape us from the inside out. But for now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, it was all about the outside. Hey, God's gonna do a work. He's gonna make you different just like He's made us different. That's the thing. And so God gives them over 600 commands to make them look different. What would it be like if I showed up at your house today and simply said, I've got about 600 things I need you guys to do. Would you be happy? No, you would not. You wouldn't even let me in. You'd be like, hey, pastor, no. No, pastor, you know, kind of thing. And that's what happened. These Israelite people, they were given these laws and it was weight, right? It sounds like weight, and it absolutely was. God gave them to them so that they would look different on the outside, but understand this, there was weight with that. James chapter 2, verse 10 gives us the understanding of that weight when he says, you know what? Breaking just one of those 600 laws made you guilty of breaking all the law. Jim, I'm so glad I wasn't the chosen people of God, right? That's terrifying. That is absolutely terrifying and impossible. Why in the world would God do that? Because God understood human nature. God said this. He says, listen, I'm gonna make you my special people. I'm gonna give you all these laws. I'm gonna give you this stuff to make you look different, right? And it is human nature to take these things that God wanted to use to make us look different and build into a religion where we think we can earn favor from God. And that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament, especially when you get to the New Testament. The Pharisees no longer were looking for a savior. They're like, nope, check the boxes. How many feet did you walk today? Did you touch anything? Did anyone have bacon? You know, and so they were checking all the boxes to make sure that people, you know, were doing the right thing. They had taken this law and they turned it into a religion. And so the law was never about that. Yes, the law was to make them look different, but the law was also designed to make them yearn for a savior. Because when just the average everyday Joe of a person tried to follow all these 600 commands, eventually they would fail, eventually they would struggle, eventually they'd look to God and say, I can't. Which, by the way, is the beginning of the gospel. God, I can't. Built into the law was this beautiful first step of the gospel. where we simply come to God and say, God, I need you. The Hebrew people, the Israelites were to come to God and say, God, I can't do this law. I can't make it happen. I can't. They were to yearn for a savior who would show up. That's what the law was all about. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He says this, actually answering this question, why then was the law given at all? You know, if Jesus is doing something different now, why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions, for our sin, the weight, all that stuff, right? Until the seed, it's capital S, Jesus, to whom the promise referred to had come, until Jesus showed up. The law was to prepare us for Jesus. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, if there was any rule, any box that you could check that would give life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Sure enough, yeah, just build a religion. That's fine. Do enough and you could earn God's favor. But God says it never worked that way. Scripture or law has locked everyone under sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It was always going to be about faith. It was always going to be trusting that when the Savior showed up, the Savior would do the work from the inside out. Before the coming of this faith, we were held captive under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So what was the law? It was our guardian. It pointed us to Christ until he came so that then we might be justified by faith, and that this faith has come. We no longer live under the guardian of the law. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. That's what the law was all about. Jesus arrives on the scene. Just imagine this, picture this. Jesus arrives on the scene, and in Matthew chapter 5, he says this, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Woo! You're kidding me. It's no longer about trying to fulfill all these things and worrying if I just break one, I'm guilty of all of them. Jesus, you're the fulfillment of that. You're the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus, are you telling us that the Old Testament is about you, points to you, brings us to you? To which Jesus said, absolutely yes. It was no longer for the Hebrew people about white knuckling the law. Yeah, you know, I got to follow this stuff. I just got to hold on. Can't let go. And one-handed, I'm still holding on. It was that was no longer the journey toward God, right? It was now about something greater. It was about grace. It was no longer living under the weight of doing everything right. So do you get why people follow Jesus when he showed up and said, man, I want to talk to you about freedom. I want to talk to you about life. I want to talk to you about grace. I want to talk to you about mercy. I want to talk to you about forgiveness. People are like, oh my goodness, this is truly the heart of God. And so he was bringing all of this to people that we no longer needed the law to look different. This is so important. We no longer need the law to look different. Why? Because Jesus has made us different. Paul's going to circle back to this in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, when he says this, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things now are new. So when Jesus tells the Hebrew people, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, he's telling them that they have been released from this old covenant, released from the 600 laws, custom, and traditions, and he is giving them a new covenant. When we take communion, do you ever listen to the words? Like when we talk about it, Jesus is the bread, you know, for the body, represents the cross, and then Jesus says, hey, take the cup and drink. What does he say about the cup? He says this. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this cup that I give you, that I want you to do in remembrance of me, it is poured out for you. That's the cross. It is a new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. So what Jesus is doing for us is this. He's given us a new covenant, which is all about freedom. Not free to do what we want. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's not free to be me. It is free to be who God has called us to be, to follow his heart, to follow his life, to embrace the truth in Hebrews chapter 10 that now God has written his law on our minds, that God has written his truth on our hearts, to be who God has called us to be. So I tell you all of that, right? Because that is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. I just gave you three chapters of the Bible. Actually, I just gave you the whole Bible, but that's what Paul is talking about, right? That's what those three chapters are doing. Paul is telling us, he's letting us know that God is not interested in making Christians follow the Hebrew law, nor are there any inconsistencies between the Old Testament and New Testament. It is all a journey to tell us that Jesus has a better way of making us holy. The law was about looking good on the outside. Jesus is about transforming us on the inside. And Paul is like, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. I want you to get it. That he will go on and write more letters and more books about this truth. Grab hold of the work of redemption that God is doing. It is about freedom. And when we grab hold of that, I think these other things that Jesus says, there's no condemnation in Christ. We are set free, that there's forgiveness and grace, that we can come boldly into the throne of God. All those things make sense when we understand what Christ is doing in our hearts and lives as believers. Let me circle all the way back and make it practical. And here's where I'm landing the plane. Jim, what do I do with the Old Testament? You know, what if I really want to go back and practice some of those things? Go for it, man. You wanna celebrate those Jewish customs? Do it. We do a Seder meal here at FCC. It's amazing. You wanna try out some of the laws? You wanna hold off on eating bacon? That's great. Just more for me at the grocery store. You know, you wanna do those things? You go for it. Go for it, knowing this, that they will point you toward Jesus, because that's what the Old Testament is designed to do. But here's my caution. My caution is this, that you be careful that doing these things out of love and grace to discover God doesn't lead you back into a broken religion of laws that you think you can earn God's favor. My friend, that is not how any of it works. Never let the law overshadow the freedom that we have in Christ, and never lose what truly makes us holy. What makes us holy isn't you doing all the right things. What makes us holy is God's Spirit inside of us transforming us. What makes us holy is God's presence in our life. What makes us sons and daughters of God is not us living up to that amazing, amazing identity he's placed on us. It is yielding at the foot of the cross and confession and forgiveness and brokenness and frailty, saying, thank you, God, that you loved me in spite of who I am. My friend, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the story of the Bible. That's the transforming work that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. For it has been grace by grace that we've been saved, not of works, lest any of us should boast. This is not a day that you boast about your pastor, a day you boast about yourself. There's only one person that we boast about here at FCC, and who is that? That's King Jesus. He's the one that's changed us. He's the one we live for. And that's what Paul desperately wants us to grab hold of in these three chapters of 1 Corinthians. Amen? Amen. I'm gonna pray for us. A lot that I gave you, but a lot to process in our heart and our soul. And if you want some folks to pray for you as you do this journey, there's people in the prayer room. There'll be some folks here at the front that love to pray for you also. But let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your message as it just grabs me this morning. I can so fall back into the check the box religion category that you just keep calling me over and over again to relationship and to freedom. Not that you don't set boundaries in my life, not that sin is not sin, it is, but Father, you have invited me to your throne room as your son. And that invitation is open to every person in this room, that we come into your throne as your son and your daughter. And then we kneel at your feet, not in perfection, we kneel at your feet in worship and praise that your grace covers us, that your mercy is enough, that your truth transforms, that you're a compassionate and good God from the beginning of the story all the way to the end. And Father, we love that about you. Thank you for caring for us. And we put our hearts and our lives in your hands, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.